Jesus, if I could ask us to turn to God's Word again to Luke chapter 6. Our focus text for today will be from verses 46 through to 49. But before we start and look at our focus text concerning the foundational stone which our lives must be built upon, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, please allow me to give a brief introduction or overview to the passage, just to give us the context of which the Lord gives us these words. So the Lord Jesus Christ is giving an exposition to the moral law here, which was made for our good, wasn't it? And it's perfectly reasonable, isn't it, that the supreme maker, the great creator of everything in the universe and all that we see, has a moral law, has an order whereby we may live our lives from. It's perfectly reasonable to hedge us in, so that we know the bounds, as it were. And so the Saviour of the world did not come to destroy the law, because the law is good. He came to fulfil it by his gospel in what he did on the cross of Calvary. And so, hence the absolute necessity for us to all receive the gospel, to believe in that rock of ages. And so as we read earlier, the Lord Jesus was addressing a great multitude of people here, out of all of Judea, and Jerusalem, and those surrounding cities of the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And it's clear from today's text that the Lord Jesus' words, the words of the Lord Jesus, they were amongst huge swelling crowds. There were great multitudes of people, all different types of people, from your self-righteous Pharisees, to the poor, to the needy, to the diseased, all different types of ranks of people, and of course to the Lord Jesus' own disciples as well. And so he's addressing a great multitude of different types of people. The Pharisees, of course, saw much occasion to accuse the Lord Jesus. We see that in today's passage. The Lord Jesus and his disciples were accused of the Sabbath, breaking the Sabbath day. But the Lord vindicated the works of necessity and mercy concerning the Sabbath day. His disciples had to eat on the Sabbath day and picked off the corn. And the Lord healed a withered man's withered hand and healed that. And so we see that the Lord rightly putting right the works of necessity and mercy concerning the Sabbath day. We also see in today's passage in verse 12 the importance the Lord Jesus puts upon private prayer. The Lord, for some time, sets himself apart in verse 12, and he prays all night on the mountain to his Father God. And so we see here an emphasis he puts upon private devotional time with the Lord God. In verses 13 through 19, we see the calling of the 12 apostles and the curing of the many who sought the Lord Jesus. And lastly, the sermon which Christ preached to his disciples and to the multitude, instructing them in their responsibility towards God and our responsibility towards our fellow man. And so this brings us to our focus text for today in verses 47 through 49, where the Lord really does put things into heavenly perspective. But before we look at verses 47 through 49, the Lord asks a probing, almost surgical-like question in verse 46, which reads, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And so he asks this probing, surgical question to all different types of people, from all different walks of life, poor, rich, black, white, you name it, all sorts of people. "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" In other words, why are you honoring me with your lips when your heart is far from me? When your heart is not intent to take seriously the words which I'm saying unto you? And interestingly, the Lord Jesus further contrasts these truths in Matthew 7, 21-23, if you want to turn to that. Matthew 7, 21-23, where he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Many people from all different walks of life, as we see in today's passage here, will say, Lord, I've done all these things for you. I've done all these things in your name. I've lived and I've done all these things. But the reality of it, dear friends, is these things weren't done, but they were done for the wrong reasons. They were done for the wrong reasons. And we see much of that Christianity nowadays, don't we? People do things for the wrong reason. There's no true abiding relationship with the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. There hasn't been a true turning from sin and an embracing of God's word and living by them and being built upon God's words alone. Many people who came to the Lord Jesus Christ in today's passage came for the wrong reasons, and exactly like many do today. And that's why the Lord Jesus continues to say in verse 47, whosoever cometh to me, and this is a great calling of the gospel, isn't it? Whosoever cometh to me, it doesn't matter your background, where you're from, whosoever, it's undiscriminate. You can be whoever it is, can come to the Lord Jesus. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. You see, those who are called of God are given faith from above, the gift of faith, to become doers of God's word. It's the gift of faith and repentance. So those who are called of God, who take God's word seriously, build their lives upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you noticed why there are so many false religions and cults in the world today? Have you noticed that? There's a cult for every different type of person, isn't there? Because people are not taking God's word seriously. It's the type of Christianity I want. It's the type of religion I want. I can just pick and choose the bits that I like so that I don't have to confront, really, the sin in my life. And it's a bit like a lot of these people. Some of them were the Lord's, but many of them were not. Man has sought to invent gods that best suit their sinful lifestyle and imagination. Have you noticed why there are so many forms, false forms of Christianity and schisms within the church? It's the exact same reason as the cults. Because we pick the type of Christianity which best suits us. It's cherry-picking Christianity. It's not God's way of salvation. It's man's way of salvation. Man is central in it. And this is, of course, is not the truth. This is not the rock which the Lord Jesus is describing here. The difference between a true, biblical Christianity in Jesus Christ, in the rock, and the many false ones is this, that salvation is a free gift of God alone. In Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, governed by God's word alone. It has to be that way. It has to be that way. Because all other ways are man's ways. All other ways are built upon earthly foundations, not upon the rock. The crumbling foundations, the type of Christianity, the type of cult I want, is upon man's words. They have to be built upon Christ's unmovable, perfect words, on what he has done on the cross to purchase our salvation. And so it's only when we look beyond our own self-righteousness, our own efforts, to Jesus Christ alone, can we know that of that rock, of that sure hope of eternity. It's like saying, how can we attempt to get right with God? It's like saying an ant, for instance, an ant can know all the institutions, the financial institutions, the economic systems of the world. It's like saying the same thing. And that's the same with us. We cannot, in our own merits, get right with God. He has done the work. He is the rock of ages. And so what verse 47 is really describing here is irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. When God calls someone, they cannot but hear. They give that faith that that person has to do. It's not a measure of, it's not whether they should do. That person does do. Because they've been given that faith, it's irresistible grace. And so those who are truly of the call of God hear the good shepherd's voice. They are given faith to do what they are bidden. And I used this illustration during the week of the farmer, my brother Jason, when he came a number of years ago to where I was living in a place called North Hill. He lives near London. And he couldn't believe when the farmer was calling the sheep, how they came sprinting across the field, not jogging, not astride. They came sprinting, literally hundreds of sheep belting across this field to the farmer at feed time. And they recognized his voice. And it's exactly the same with those who are born of God. And they hear the good shepherd's voice. They cannot but do, because they are called of God. And so the Lord Jesus in verse 47 is describing the character of those who are the called of God, what they are likened to. The Lord says in verse 48, "He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." The rock here, of course, is the Rock of Ages. The Rock of Ages cleft for you and for me. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one sure foundation which we must build our lives upon. The house described in today's parable is a picture, isn't it, of a life, of a soul, where we must build our lives upon. We have to build our lives and our house of our soul upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only sure foundation, the only tried and tested, perfect and precious cornerstone which we must build our lives upon. And the Lord and the Apostle Paul validates this, doesn't he? In 1 Corinthians 6:19, when he talks to believers, reminding them of this, he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Our bodies are made for eternity. They encase our souls. Now, in order for this house, this soul, to be properly established and secured for eternity, it must have an unmovable foundation, a permanent foundation, not a temporary, earthly foundation. Now, remember, the region where the Lord Jesus is preaching to this crowd of people, this great swelling crowd, is a dry and a sandy region where people, if they built their houses upon them, it would fall. It needs a sturdy, secure foundation. It was a sandy terrain. And when the storms came tumbling in, as it were, they came vehemently. They came with great force upon the plains and the houses in that region. And you would know about it. I've been to the furthest corner of Turkey and experienced a storm like that. And boy, do they come in. It's like bombs are being dropped in that region. The Middle East, my wife, as you know, comes from New Mexico, a hot and dry, desert-like place. And when the storms come in, you know about those storms. They come in with great force and vehemency. In fact, we had to replace the roof because the hailstones were the size of golf balls coming down. We actually had to replace the roof before we had to sell the house. And so the storms in that region, they came in. And so you had to... The picture, the illustration the Lord is telling them would have come through with some force. You must make sure your foundation is secure. And those in those areas who were wise would have built their house. They would have digged deep and found a stone to build their house, to make it secure, that cornerstone, as it were. And so the Lord Jesus uses a simple and yet profound, timeless illustration for us all to understand. A divine message to the crowd there in and to us today, and to those who might be listening to today's message. And that is, what are you building your life upon? The life that God has given you for himself. What are you building it upon? What foundation is it upon? You see, the characteristic of someone who has been quickened and called of God, the saved man will dig deep spiritually, will seek the Lord with all the heart. If you're being called of the God, like those sheep, you'll come running to him, you'll hear his voice. These are not my words, these are God's words, calling you to make sure that you're upon the rock, the Lord Jesus, a sure eternal foundation. Why would someone dig deep for something that they've never seen before? Well, the obvious answer is because they've been given faith. They've been given faith. That's why they dig deep. That's why the person who's called of God will dig deep. Spiritually speaking, they'll give themselves to God's word. They'll seek the Lord. They'll pray earnestly seeking for God to save them. Why? What is the object of the man's faith described in today's passage? What is the object? The object is a foundational stone, a foundational rock. That's the object of my faith. I must make sure I'm saved for eternity. That's what's going to count. This world is like a granule on the seashore of eternity. It's going to be over. It's like a vapor. It's going to be over in a minute. And what's going to count is your soul. And so the person who's been called of God realizes this. I've got to dig deep. I've got to make sure that I'm secure. I need the pearl of great price. And when I've got Christ, who is the pearl of great price, I'll sell everything so that I can have that pearl of great price. So that I can know I'm his. I'm saved. But the sad reality of it, isn't it, in 21st century Britain, is that many have built their lives around man's crumbling words and not God's. As it says in Proverbs 22:28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Our Judeo-Christian heritage is exactly where our freedoms have come from in our West today. You look at any other country, India, China, Afghanistan, even Roman Catholic countries, and you see the corruption, and you see the opposition, and the just the way of life there. You see those countries, but you see the countries that have embraced God's word. Great Britain, America, Germany, Holland. You see those countries, and the freedoms which they have, the systems which they have. And friends, isn't it true that these things are being put into reverse nowadays? Our freedoms are being taken away because we've left off God's word. We've left off the foundational stone. It's built. Our nations are built upon words. They're built upon words. And the King James Bible have built Britain to what it is. The Reformation. The great reformations of all that built the nations to what they are. The Bible and the Protestant reformations resulted in the most blessed and prosperous societies in the world has ever seen. And friends, like Israel, we've bitten the hands that feed us, haven't we? And we are so slow to take these truths on board. We're so slow to realize where our problems come from. We've abandoned God's word. And friends, we've neglected the freedoms given to us. In our prosperity, we have forgotten the giver. We live more for the created than the creator. We have become spiritually obese because we've forgotten the foundational words, the stone, the rock that's made our society into what it is. We've forgotten our maker. And in essence, what the Lord Jesus is saying to the multitudes, in essence, what he is saying here, is don't call me Lord, Lord, when you do not intend to take my words seriously. Don't do that. Please, don't call me Lord, Lord, when you do not take my words to heart, seriously, as they are the words of God and not man. You see, many came for the wrong reasons. And so he said, in other words, don't call me Lord, Lord, when you do not have a true desire to follow after me, to take my words to heart, to seriously contemplate the things of the soul. Neither say peace, peace to my soul, when I know deep down that I'm not living for God, that he's not number one in my life. I haven't truly turned from my sin. Don't say peace, peace to your soul, when you know that's the case inside. Please, don't do that. Be honest with your Maker. Be honest with your Savior. Don't say peace, peace to your soul, when you know deep down there is no abiding peace. You know that you're not truly the Lord's. Don't do that. Yes, you can know God savingly, and you can know God, and you can have that foundational stone, but you must dig deep. You must make certain that you're saved for eternity, that you're truly trusting in Christ, that you've truly turned from your sin, and you have that foundational stone, that your feet are securely on the stone, and you're born again, because that's what's going to count. None of this nominal Christianity, this worldly Christianity, that's what's going to count. Now, digging deep by faith in God's word may cost you much. You may lose your friends. That's what happened to me when the Lord saved me on a train in Italy. I lost all my friends. He quickened me, he saved me on that train in Italy. And I told my friends and they left, all of them. You may lose your friends because you're digging for that which you seeth not. And so they may scorn at you and laugh at you and look upon you. What are you digging for? Why are you spending time in God's word? Why are you going to church? Why are you doing these things? Why are you digging? Why are you digging for that which you seeth not? Because God has spoken to me. God has given me his words. I believe in his salvation, and I'm digging. I'm seeking him with all my heart. He has done this work. I'm digging now. I must secure my soul for eternity. And whilst everyone is eating and drinking and being merry and watching telly and going to the pubs and doing all these other things, but not seeking God, there you are, seeking, digging deep, because what God has done in your heart, because you've been quickened, because you believe in the gospel, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that rock that you can go and run to and flee to, the one that has secured your salvation. What foundation is your life laid upon, friends? What foundation is it laid upon? Many have sought a temporal foundation. A foundation which is earthly, it's based upon earthly pursuits, earthly things, and not heavenly things. In our image-obsessed culture, many have sought beauty and fashion and fitness and strength, as it were, as their foundation. Lovers of pleasures instead of lovers of God. And we see, don't we, how our culture is so obsessed with how they look. We live in the selfie culture, don't we? Social media culture. Oh, I must make sure that I go to the salon or the nail bar once a week. I must make sure that I buy the most expensive creams to hide the cracks, as it were. I must make sure that these foundations which I've built my life upon are secure. I have to make sure I've got the latest gadget, the latest things. I must make sure I'm going to gym. I'm keeping up with the Joneses, as it were. I have to build my life upon these things. The culture is telling me to. My friends are looking at me. And so we see, don't we, with our culture, everyone trying to stop the aging process. And we see so much nowadays, don't we? It's so sad to see when you see people 70, 80 years old trying to be 18 again. You know, trying to be 18, trying to dress 18 again. Because they're on the wrong foundation. They've built their life upon how they look and how they feel. And all these things, and it's a crumbling foundation. And we see the sadness in our culture. You know, one of the earliest men recorded in Holy Scripture of this type of sort, which I've just described, is a man called Lamech. And he was of the fifth generation of the line of Cain. You know Cain and Abel. And he followed in his father's footsteps. He rebelled from the Lord God. And we see in Genesis 4 the degradation of Cain's rebellion upon his ancestors, Lamech in particular. We see in Genesis 4 the introduction of polygamy, don't we? Lamech took two wives and set a terrible example. That's where polygamy came from, Lamech. And their names pointed to the lust of the eyes. Their names were Ada and Zillah, signifying beauty and adornment, and shaded. And see, you see, they put their confidence in how they looked and how they felt. And but yet the believing side, the converted side, Seth, he named his children after actually very humble names, like that signify frailty. And we see this, don't we, friends? We see the same ungodly defined spirit, the spirit of Lamech, very much prevalent in our culture today, don't we? And it's fair to say that if fashion and beauty and fitness and how we look and how we feel and all these things, if it's a crumbling foundation predominantly on youth, then it's true to say that riches and status and academics and all these things later become a foundation, don't we? I'm trying my best to keep up with the Joneses, to keep up with how I look, how I feel, what other the expectations of the culture, what the culture wants me to look like, super skinny, type of person, all these things. I'm trying to keep up with my image-obsessed culture. And that's why we see young people taking their lives, because they cannot keep up with that, friends. Because they've built their foundation, they're learning from their folks, their parents, that have taught them those things. And yet, they're trying to keep up with the Joneses, but they're losing the battle of the aging process because of sin and health issues kick in. And we see this, friends. And so that the body fades as a flower, the glory of it fades, the beauty of it fades like a life. The flower has its glory and its beauty, and then it starts to die, and the wind passes over it. And so that's the same, it's true, it's a movable foundation. It's not going to last. And now when such see this, they must quickly bolster up this foundation, this sinking foundation, this earthly sound foundation on the sinking sands of this life with many false securities. I have to give myself to my career. I have to go out and have pleasures. I have to go to the gym. I have to go to yoga. I've got to do all these things because I'm losing my health. I'm losing what people think of me. I've lost this person's favor in my life. I've lost this person in my life. I've got to then do these things. I've got to do Botox these. And all these things I've got to do because my foundation is crumbling. I've spent many years, so I've got to bolster it up. I'll give myself to my career. I'll give myself to this and to that. And yet, those things crumble and fade over time, don't they? Because they're built upon an earthly foundation. And so, they seek to do this by making everything based upon earthly pursuits. And yet, none of these vanities will last because they're built upon the sinking sands of earth. And so when the storms of life come tumbling in, as they will for all of us, they beat hard upon the house of the soul. And will you be found wanting in that great and terrible judgment day? Will you be found wanting that your foundation has been laid upon earthly foundations and not upon Christ, upon eternal foundations? How will you endure the storms of life if you have made earthly vanities your stronghold instead of eternal foundation? Christ, who is from eternity past, who promised that he would be that rock cleft where streams of grace and water would come out and feed his people. You see, the man the Lord Jesus is describing in verse 48 is a saved man, because he has taken the words of God seriously to heart, and that affects the actions. You can know a believer by their fruits, can't you? You can know them by how they live their lives, if they truly are living for Christ or worldly ambitions. You know, back in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, in biblical days, shepherds, they used to look on the horizon. And when they saw a storm coming in the Middle East in the horizon, they would take their flocks and they would flee to the hilltop and hide their sheep in the cleft of a rock. They used to do that because they knew if they left their sheep upon the plains, that when the storms of life come and they batter the countryside and batter the houses on the plains, the sheep will be scattered and they'll be left for prey for thieves and wild animals and all sorts of evils. And so the good shepherd would take his sheep and he would flee. He would see it coming afar off, and by faith he knew that in the next hour or two, that storm will be upon us and cause great ruin to his sheep. And so he'd take his sheep and he'd flee to the hilltop and hide his sheep in the cleft of the rock. And he'd be there with his staff in front of the sheep, protecting them, because also wild animals would want to come, wouldn't they? Wolves would want to come as well to take away the sheep. He'd be there, his rod was comforted there, in the cleft of the rock. And here is a picture, dear friends, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has taken the fierce brunt of the storm, as it were. He has hidden us in himself, the cleft of the rock. So when the storms of life come, and they push hard against the rock, and they batter the rock stays firm, and the sheep of God are safe in the cleft of the rock. It's a picture, isn't it? It's an eternal picture and foundation. Are you in the rock? Are you hiding in the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have him as your foundation? Or are you being scattered upon the plains of the world? Left, as it were, for prey, for the many false types of Christianity. Is Christ your number one? It's all about him. It's not about me, it's about him. His words, I take them seriously. I love God's words. I govern my life by God's words. Are we taking these things to heart? The rock described in today's passage, whereby we must all lay our lives upon, is Jesus Christ the righteous, the only righteous one, the tried and tested cornerstone, where we must lay our lives upon. He has tried in a furnace of fire 7 times, and yet without sin. He is the only one where we must build our lives upon. He is the only one who's died for sin. He is the only one qualified to die for sin. He is the only one that's overcome sin and death, making a way for us to be right. He rose victoriously over sin and death, making a way for us to have that sure foundation. Just like in today's passage, many people hear the words of the Lord Jesus, but it's not effectual. They do not seek to live by them. They do not take them seriously to heart. And that's why he's saying, don't say, Lord, Lord. Don't do that if you're not going to take God's words seriously to heart. Friends, if you do not have Christ as your sure foundation, the storms of life are sure to shake and break down everything that you've labored for, aren't they? The Lord Jesus goes on to say in verse 49, that he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, and against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the rain and the ruin of that house was great. What beat upon the house? Of course, it was the storm. The storms and rains that are from heaven. You see, we will be tried. God will try us and prove us if we're truly his by faith. My dear sinner friend, these aren't my words I'm speaking to you. These are God's words. This has nothing got to do with me. This has everything got to do with God. These are the words of truth. You will always be empty and unsecure if you build your life, your house, your soul upon earthly pursuits and upon earthly vanities, which, quite frankly, will be brought to nothing. Only that which is done for Christ is going to last. Why continue to labor for that which will come to nothing? Why continue? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we'll carry nothing out. I came into this world kicking and screaming, naked, and naked while we'll return. Only if we have that eternal, sure foundation, which is Christ, will we stand in the day of judgment. Friends, you're made for eternity. Why then labor for earthly sinking foundations, which will soon crumble and disappear before your eyes? The ruin described of the house in today's passage of Scripture is a great eternal ruin. That's what it's describing, a great eternal ruin. If we neglect the means of salvation which God has provided, his only begotten Son, as a sacrifice for our sins, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we neglect so great a salvation, our ruin will be for eternity, because we've sinned against eternity. and head which is from eternity. It will be a great ruin, a terrible ruin. No common grace, no common love. Friends, I don't want that for anyone here. I wouldn't want that for my worst enemy. You know, in Genesis 6:3, the Lord God says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." My spirit will not always strive with man. You know, the Lord calls conscience like a mob. Keeps on calling. If you keep on kicking against the pricks of conscience, if there is one here today, and you know deep down in your heart, if you're truly not the Lord's, you're truly living in sin, and not turning from sin, it says in Genesis 6:3, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." There is an end, friends. Please, if you're not Christ yet, please, do whatever it takes. Seek him with all your heart, and you'll be found in him. Knock on the door will be opened. But do take his word seriously. If there are those here who are still living in sin, still living for self, still making foundations upon earth and not on heaven, you must turn to Christ. I am charged as a minister to tell you that unless you sincerely repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ, the rock, then your ruin will be for eternity. You see, Almighty God has provided a foundational stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, which you must believe in, and you will be saved. He promises that if you seek, you will be saved. Or will you be ruined for eternity? It says in Jeremiah 17:5, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man." What will it be for you, dear friends? Man's words or God's words? Will you take God's words seriously from the Bible, or man's words, or how you feel, or how you think Christianity should be? It has to be God's words. Man's foundations or God's sure foundation found in Christ, the rock cleft for those who flee to him? I sincerely do hope that all here listening to today's sermon will dig deep and seek and know of that sure foundation. You know that you're the Lord. You know that there's a work of grace in your heart. He's given you faith. There is daily repentance. You know you're his and you're living for him. I do earnestly pray that we may all know of this, and that we may all know of that blessing of building our life upon the eternal foundation. We're not building our life upon earthly foundation. On Christ. This life is going to be over. We're building up on him. And that's such a great blessed joy to us, isn't it? That we know that one day it's all going to be over. No more pain, no more grief, no more things anymore. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be far better because we've built our life upon him because of what he has done in our lives. I pray this is the case for all of us.